Good morning, everyone. My name is John, if we haven't met, and I'm one of the ministry staff here, although most of the time I'm over at St. David's at Thirroul. Nate is there today, so we do a kind of tag team swap. And I'm going to begin today by saying something slightly risky. I'm going to compare Jesus to James Bond. Now, when you think about James Bond, there's a whole range of characteristics of James Bond and usual behaviours of James Bond that I'm not equating with Jesus. So that's why I say this is risky, because there's just one kind of point, maybe two, that I'm trying to link here, but not all the rest. So that's what I'm talking about. There's a particular scene opening one of the James Bond movies where James Bond is infiltrating a black market for terrorists. They're selling all sorts of weapons and, you know, military vehicles and even, you know, fighter planes and things like that. And he's infiltrating this to find out what they're doing and to kind of send back the signal to the authorities, the military authorities, about what's going on so that they can then launch a missile and destroy all the terrorists in the black market. You know, it's highbrow stuff. Anyway, they're watching via a live feed. There's cameras, everything like that. They're back in their HQ with all the screens and everything like that. They're watching what's happening. James Bond does his thing. They find out what's there. They realise, yes, we need to destroy this. So they tell him to leave and they launch the missile. And then he does something unexpected. Instead of hightailing it out of there, he's kind of, you know, frantically signalling to them, and then he just starts going into action. You know, dodging terrorists and trying to get to a particular fighter plane. And they're thinking, you know, what is going on? Why isn't he doing what a normal person would do, which is leave before the missile blows everyone up? Well, it's because he's realised that one of the things the terrorists are selling at their black market is a nuclear weapon. And so if this missile hits, there'll be a big nuclear explosion, which is not what they wanted. Not only will lots of innocent civilians get killed, but they'll be blamed for launching a nuclear missile, which they didn't do. So he, you know, does all sorts of expected hero stuff, fighting off baddies, that sort of thing. But back at HQ, one of the commanders says, "What is he doing?" And then, of course, Dame Judi Dench, in one of her finest roles, she's acting as the boss, M. She says, "His job. He's doing his job." And so in the end, sorry, spoiler alert, he manages to get into the fighter jet that has the nuclear weapon attached to it and launch it and fly it away just before the missile blows up all the baddies. Yay, start to a movie. Now, what am I talking about here? Why am I talking about this? Well, here we have a situation of a hero saving the day, but he's not doing everything they expect. He's doing some of the things they expect. When we go to a James Bond movie to watch it, we expect to see him, you know, running around fighting bad guys and blowing up things and generally saving the day, and that's what he did. But here we have a scene where he's doing something very unexpected. He's not fulfilling all the expectations. He's actually got his own kind of purpose in mind. And that's what we see here in this passage in Luke chapter 4. You see, what actually happens here is the king has shown up. The long-awaited king has shown up. Now, if a king shows up here, if King Charles was to tour the Illawarra like his mother did back in 1954, there are things we'd expect him to do. You know, maybe, you know, walk shaking hands with people in the streets like she did. She got to go in an open-topped car down Crown Street in Wollongong. I don't think he'll probably do the same. But, you know, there's things we expect them to do. We don't expect him to go, you know, skydiving over the Illawarra or anything like that. There are things we don't expect as well. And this is what's happening when Jesus shows up. The king shows up. And he does things that they expect, but then he also does things that they don't expect. And he reveals that he sees what's really important. He is going to do what he needs to do. He's going to fulfill his mission. And so that's why, as we come to this passage today, we're meeting Jesus, as we have been over the last few weeks as we work our way through Luke. We're meeting Jesus on a mission. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get into this passage in a bit more depth. Heavenly Father, please free our minds from distractions. Please help us focus on your word and what you would have us hear today. And by your Spirit, Lord, change us so that we might respond. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. So the situation was that the people of God were expecting a saviour. They had been expecting a saviour for a long time. We saw in that reading from Isaiah 61. They had been expecting that God would one day send someone who would fix everything, who would save them from all the terrible things they faced, from illness and from oppression and all the sorts of terrible things that go on in people's lives. That's what they were expecting. They were longing for the day of the Lord, the year of the Lord's favour, when all of this would happen. So that was what they were longing for. And when Jesus shows up, God's people are in a really tricky place. See, they've been taken over by the Romans, who are a particularly oppressive kind of government to have over you, foreign government to have over you. The Romans treated them pretty badly. They were lucky in that they were still allowed to practice their religion. The Romans let the Jews just worship God and not have to worship all the other gods that everyone else had to in the Roman Empire. But they had to pay a tax in order to get that favour. That's the temple tax that Jesus talks about later on. It's not the Jewish temple the tax was for. It was for a Roman temple in Rome. They had to pay a tax to build a temple in Rome. That was the trade-off for them to practice their faith freely. But otherwise, they're not in charge of their own destinies and they're oppressed by the Romans. A Roman soldier could be an absolute bully. A Roman soldier had the legal right to demand that anyone walking by carry his stuff for him. And they had lots of stuff. That's why when Jesus is being taken up to the cross, they get Simon of Cyrene to carry the cross for him because they'd say, hey, you carry that. And that's just the way things worked. And they did all the things that occupying armies often do. And so God's people were suffering. They'd had foreign invaders before, quite a few, but this was really bad. And they were longing for salvation. They were longing for rescue. They wanted the hero to come and save the day. And what's kind of feeding this longing, this expectation, are the prophecies, like in Isaiah 61. And so when they see Jesus showing up and doing these amazing things, when they see him healing people and casting out demons and all these sorts of things that Isaiah and others had hinted at, had promised, well, they're seeing these things fulfilled among them, aren't they? And so they're thinking, yes, the Saviour is here. And so their expectations are, when Jesus shows up, they've kind of got two expectations. They want him to keep doing these amazing things, healing people, casting out demons. And they're also wanting him to kind of step up and get rid of the Romans, be the ultimate superhero, the ultimate kind of, you know, rescuer. They want him to be the king that God promised, but they're thinking a military king, a political king. They want the actual kingdom of Israel back. God's people in their land, kick out all the foreign invaders, and we'll get to just be ourselves the way we want to be. That's what they're expecting him to do. And so that's why we see the crowds are really excited when Jesus is doing the things that he's doing. They're really excited about that because at long last, it seems that the one God promised has come. And if they've got someone in their family or maybe themselves who is disabled in some way, or really, really sick, or socially excluded for whatever reason, or maybe oppressed by an evil spirit, they're wanting Jesus to fix this problem. Those are the expectations. And they're hoping that this will lead to a bigger kind of thing where they kick out the Romans, or he kicks out the Romans, and everyone is happy. They want that wonderful end to the movie where the hero is triumphant. But what does Jesus actually do? What do we see him doing here? Well, yes, he's doing the things that fulfill their expectations. He's doing the things we saw in Isaiah. He is casting out demons, defeating the power of evil, the power of the evil spiritual world. He's defeating that just with words of command, showing only the authority that God can have. And he's teaching with authority, teaching the word of God, not by referencing. He doesn't have a long list of, you know, footnotes and references at the end of what he says. He doesn't have to refer to what someone else has said, which is how their teachers had to operate. You know, God's word says this because Rabbi Watsit back, you know, then said that it did. And, oh, yes, well, we know he's very authoritative, so we can, yes, you're right, that is what it says. No. He speaks purely as the author of the word of God. Author, authority. That's how he operates. So he's doing that, and of course we see him healing. We see him not just being a really good doctor, having the right treatments and medicines and all that sort of thing, but just with a word, with a touch, completely transforming someone's physical situation and transforming their life. So terrible diseases that would have been, you know, had just a terrible impact on their life. Something like leprosy, which was not only a terrible thing to go through, but completely excluded you from society and completely excluded you from worshipping God in the temple or going to the synagogue. So you were really cast out from God's people. Jesus is completely healing these things and therefore completely transforming people's lives. And so what we're seeing Jesus doing is that he is being the Saviour. He's actually turning up and being the Saviour. He is saving them. And I don't know about you, but when I see this and kind of realise that, you know, this is Jesus being the Saviour that they're longing for, there's part of me that thinks, that's not how we use the word Saviour. We don't think of a Saviour as someone who's healing and casting out demons and teaching. Like, we know that those are things that Jesus does, but that's not the big saving thing. So why the disconnect? Why is it that when Jesus comes to be the Saviour, it's not quite what we expect? What has to do with what salvation actually means? So we jump straight to the big one, don't we? Jesus the Saviour or salvation, we jump straight to our sins are forgiven. But that's not what they did. See, the word salvation was linked very closely with the word for healing. It's actually the same word. And so a Saviour is a healer, a fixer, a changer from bad to good in all spheres of life. It could be a political saviour. Roman emperors or Greek kings used to add the word the saviour as a, you know, rather than being, you know, the good or the kind or the wicked or whatever. That could be the saviour. King Charles the Saviour. Don't think he's going to get called that, but that's the sort of thing. So you could be a political saviour by being so successful as a ruler that the fortunes of your society are saved. Or a healer, someone is saved from their illness and from the impact on their life. They're saved. So that's what was going on. It's the big kind of expectation and the big understanding of the word save and salvation. It's healing, restoring. Now, when Luke uses the word, he adds an extra element. It's an element that Jesus understood too, and it's the one we kind of latch onto. Kind of healing, saving spiritually, forgiveness, reconciliation, reconciling people to God. Salvation is all about that relationship with God. That was the Old Testament understanding of it. So what we've got here is the Old Testament understanding of being back in relationship with God as the people of God, and the kind of Greek-Roman world understanding of healing and restoration and fixing what is wrong, all coming together. And so Jesus turns up and he's doing these things. He's doing the saving things. Healing, restoring, forgiving, fixing. He's being the hero that saves the day. And so what we find is that their expectations of Jesus seem to be met. The one that God promised is here. If you're sick, go to him and he will save you. We see this with what's happening with Peter's mother-in-law. Their expectations are being met. For example, if you saw someone suffering from leprosy, you'd easily think their most pressing problem is the terrible skin disease that's hurting them physically but causing them such social and emotional harm. If you saw someone had a mother-in-law, you'd probably think that their most urgent need was to be rid of... I won't keep going with such a terrible mother-in-law joke because my mother-in-law isn't here. I'll save that for when she is. But if you saw someone who had a fever, we just give them a Panadol or a Nurofen. But they didn't have them back then. A fever was actually, they think it might have been the biggest killer. Because whatever kind of illness or infection that set in, you'd get a fever and possibly pass away because you didn't have the medicines to fix. So they saw fever. If you had a fever, something was terribly wrong and you were very likely to die. So Jesus healing the fever is not a mild thing. It's an amazing thing. Jesus is fulfilling their expectations. They think that's the biggest need in that situation. That's what they think. When someone has a demon, obviously, you want that demon to be cast out. And this is one of those situations where you think, hang on, what's going on here with this demon thing and possession? What's going on? Is it just that they didn't get mental illness? So if someone had some sort of mental episode going on, mental health episode going on, and you know, geez, that's what's going on here. It's still actually just healing in a mental health capacity. Yes and no. I think a lot of what we see in these accounts in the Bible of demon possession, you can see that the symptoms are symptoms of someone going through a terrible, you know, patch, a mental health episode, whatever the diagnosis might be that we would use. But we understand also that there is a spiritual realm, that there is a devil and he has agents, demons, and there's this whole spiritual battle going on. We get that as Christians. And so when we see these accounts in the Bible, I think it's actually probably both, that there are demons involved and one of the symptoms of that are these mental health battles. Now, what does that mean for us nowadays? That's a much bigger conversation. You can talk to me about that afterwards. But here, when we find someone with a demon, we think their biggest need is that demon be cast out. And that's what Jesus is doing. So they see the needs. They see Jesus saving the day. But Jesus saw, and Jesus knew, and Jesus spoke the truth about their greatest need, their invisible need, their spiritual need, their need to be reconciled with God, the need to be forgiven for their sins, all the things in their past and in their present and in their future that they'd done or said or thought that were against the will of God. That attitude of saying, you're not God, I'm in charge, and living their lives accordingly. That was their biggest need, having that fixed, because the consequence of that was a broken relationship with God. The consequence was death. They had all these things that put a barrier between them and the good and holy God, and that needed to be fixed. And that's why at the very end of this passage that we read today, Jesus reveals that he is on a mission. Yes, he has come to do all those things, to heal the blind and the lame and all these sorts of things, to heal the lepers, to cast out the demons. He's come to do all these things. Yes, he is fulfilling the prophecies and the expectations, but he has a bigger purpose. The good news of the kingdom, the good news of salvation. That is why he has been sent. We read this in verse 42. He goes out to a solitary place. The people are looking for Jesus. And when they come to where he was, they try to keep him from leaving him because they want him to keep healing. Teaching, yeah, that's good, but healing. Keep doing the amazing things, not just for the special effects, but for the real impact on people's lives. But he says, no, I've got to go and preach the good news of the kingdom to the other towns also, because that's why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. See, we'd think the amazing miracles are the main game, but he actually thinks the teaching is. And not just because he likes the sound of his own voice. It's because what he is teaching is so important, so necessary for them to understand their need to be saved, their need to put their faith in him, their need to be part of the kingdom of God. See, they're longing for a king who's going to rule the kingdom of Israel, a geographic thing, a political thing, military victory and rule and government and all those sorts of things. That's what they're thinking. He's saying, no, the kingdom of God, that's a spiritual thing. That's a relational thing. That involves people who are back in relationship with God. And that's the kingdom I've come to found. That's what I'm here to do. We know that he came to go to the cross. We celebrated that last weekend and come back to life. And that was his big moment of salvation. That was the big saving act that he did. They saw all the little saving acts of healing and exorcism. But he knew that the big saving act was when he established the kingdom of God by allowing people back into the kingdom of God, back into relationship with God. And so he came to tell people the good news of salvation, to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. And he says, that is why I was sent. God has sent his son into the world so that people might be saved. They might join this kingdom. That is why I was sent. See, that's what the word mission means. Someone who's sent. A mission is being sent out to do something. Not just like James Bond, terrorist black markets, all that kind of thing. But to be sent to do something on behalf of someone else. Jesus has been sent. He is on a mission. Yes, it's a hero mission, a rescue mission. It's a mission of saving people. But he's been sent to save people from their greatest need. So there's some challenges for us to come out of this understanding. When we read these very familiar passages of Jesus just doing his Jesus things, going around healing people, teaching, that kind of thing. No, there's something amazingly powerful going on here. These miracles, this teaching, these are all clues, signs of the big thing he'd come to do. Yes, he's fulfilling the prophecies. Yes, he's the one. But why is he here? What has he come to do? He hasn't come to do those things for the sake of it. He's come that we might all be saved. And that leaves us with a challenge, or several challenges. Not to go off and watch a James Bond movie. That's not what I want you to take away from today. I look out here in a group like this, I'm guessing there are tradies and teachers and social workers and urban planners and ministers and doctors and lawyers and landscapers and engineers, accountants, students, retirees. Some of you I know, most of you I'm yet to know, getting to know, but we all have the same need for salvation. So first challenge is for those who haven't yet done this. Put your faith in Jesus and be saved. He is the one that God sent to die for your sins and defeat death by coming back to life so that you could be back in relationship with God. If you're still figuring that out, that's great. Talk to me, talk to Nate, talk to someone else who you know who's a Christian. But talk, think, ask, keep wrestling with it so that you can be saved. For the rest of us who have already done this, one of the challenges is to not put Jesus in a box. Even in their amazement, in their wonder at all that he was doing, they were still putting Jesus in a box. And I think we do that too. We get so used to what we know about Jesus. We hear the Bible read and it's familiar stuff, Sunday school stories. And he's just doing what we expect him to do. Yeah, Jesus went around healing people. Just stop and think about that. He was transforming lives. He was displaying not just power, not just the special effects, but a heart that longed to help people. Jesus' heart is gentle. He has a heart of compassion. And we see this here. We need to be bigger in our thinking of Jesus and not complacent. Don't put him in a box. So read about him and wrestle with the passages and figure out what it is he's doing and what do we learn about that and how does that change me? What do I need to copy? What do I need to respond to? Don't put Jesus in a box. And thirdly, make Jesus' priorities your priorities. Sometimes in churches, there can be this tension, this wrestle between doing good things and telling people about Jesus. What should we do? How should we use our time and our resources? We should be, you know, helping people. We should be out there cleaning up after floods, helping refugees, you know, giving food to people in need, all those sorts of things. We should be doing that in our area. We should be doing that overseas. We should be supporting that. We should be agitating for this cause and that cause. Yes, we should be doing all those things because we see that Jesus had a heart for all those things. He had a heart of compassion and of justice and of caring and turning people's lives around. And so as his people, that's what we should be doing. But even in the midst of doing all of that, he said, I have come here to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. And that is his biggest priority at this stage in his ministry as he heads to the cross, as he explains what he has come to do. And that is the purpose of his people, to proclaim as he did by word and deed the good news of the kingdom, the love and mercy of God, and how that is available for everyone. But did you notice that Jesus didn't stop doing miracles and healing people and saving people from their immediate needs? He kept doing that, but he wasn't just going to sit down and in the one spot and just heal as many people as he could in that area. He knew there was a whole world out there. He was starting with Israel, Judea. But he did both. He showed his love and compassion and did what he could, which was a lot more than us, and he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom. So that challenge for us, that third challenge, is to make Jesus' priorities our priorities. Proclaim the gospel and show God's love. So Jesus was on a mission, but funnily enough, if you read the end of Luke and the book of Acts and most of the rest of the New Testament, you'll find out that his mission is our mission too. Proclaim the good news of the kingdom by word and deed so that people can be saved. Little s saved in their situation in life, big s saved, saved by the Saviour, back in relationship with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that as we read a perhaps very familiar passage and are reminded of the amazing things your Son could do, and the amazing person that he was, we pray, Lord, that we would never be complacent, that we would see who Jesus is, your Son sent into the world to save people. Let us feel the wonder, be astounded and amazed at all he did and all that he said. But above all, Lord, let us be amazed that he came to save us. Let us put our faith in him if we have not yet done that. Let us proclaim him in all that we do. Let us, Lord, be his missionaries, his agents in the world. We ask that your Spirit would help us to do this each day this week. We pray this in his name. Amen.